Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's really an honor and a privilege to come together to worship you. You are the God of the whole universe, but we come to you. I pray that you will speak through me, that you will anoint me, and that you will take the words I say and apply them to everyone who is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any one of you ever run away from home? Let me see your hands. It's amazing. Look at that. How many of you have thought about running away from home, but you were too chicken to try it? Well, I ran away from home when I was 8 years old. One day, I have had it with my mother. My mother was a very unreasonable person. All what she thought about was to create jobs for me, such as cleaning my room, even fixing the mess after her own cooking or her own messes that she created. Well, one day I said, that's it. I had enough. So I decided to run away from home. Well, I was 8 years old. I didn't know where to go. So I slipped into the backyard of our house, and I started to play with my neighbor. And then his mother called him in, and I was left by myself. And I started to hear my mother calling me. At the beginning, her voice was kind of angry, but then it started to be dark. I slipped into the woods that were behind our house. I became hungry. I became afraid. And suddenly, I came back to my senses. And I said, life could not be that bad at home. So I decided to take my chances and come back home. I was expecting that I would receive scolding, some spanking, but my mom was so happy to see me. She ran after me. She fell on me. She hugged me, and she kept on kissing me. She had a wonderful supper prepared for me. I felt so good, I thought about running away from home the following day. The idea of running away from home is not a new one. 2,000 years ago, a young man went to his dad and asked for the inheritance. When do you get the inheritance? When somebody dies, right? That's in our culture here. What about in the Middle East? Maybe it's different there. Is the request of this young man reasonable? Was it part of the culture at that time? Many years ago, in a Presbyterian seminary in Pittsburgh, the dean came to one of the professors and asked him to preach on the story of the prodigal son. And for the first time in his life, Kenneth Bailey looked at the text and asked the question, when do you get the inheritance? Well, most of us maybe will go to the library and investigate this. He didn't find anything about it. So he decided to go to the Middle East to ask that question. Now, in the Middle East, it's not exactly the same as we have here in this country. I come from Nineveh. We have all of the amenities that you have in Chicago. But if you go 100 kilometers, 60 miles north of Nineveh, you step into the Dark Ages. Life is the same as it was at the time of Christ. So he went to thousands of these villages, all the way from Iran to Morocco, from Turkey to southern Sudan, asking them the question, have this ever happened in your village? And the answer was, never. Impossible. No way. And he asked, why not? And they said, because that means the son wanted his father to be dead. And in our culture, the kids are trained, are instructed to honor, obey, and respect their parents and not to be against them. He found two exceptions. One happened in Iran, where a young man asked for the inheritance from his wealthy dad. 3 days later, the father died from a broken heart. His wife said to Kenneth Bailey that he died the minute his son asked for the inheritance. She said it was like as if he took a knife and kept stabbing him in the heart over and over and over. The second exception happened in Palestine, where a young man went to his wealthy dad and asked for the inheritance. The father killed him on the spot. You see, when we sin, it's not about the act itself. It's about the separation from the Heavenly Father. And if you do that, everything will go downhill after that. Just like what happened to this young man. The minute he separated from his father, he went to a far country. He ended up wasting his life and his inheritance. And finally, he ended up feeding pigs. No respectable Jew will ever do anything like that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14, they were instructed not even to touch them. But this man was feeding them, and he didn't have anything to eat. That is the consequences of sin. That is the result of falling away from the Heavenly Father. One day, and open your scripture with me to Luke 15, one day, he came back to his senses. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have a bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He rehearsed his speech, and he made his way back to come home. Where was his father? He was waiting for him. And what did he do the minute he saw him? He ran to him. Why did he run? He loved him. He missed him. He wanted to be with him. But there is more to it than that. He ran to protect him. Notice there is a text in the Old Testament that I know all of you, I know beyond any shadow of doubt, all of you have broken this commandment, and you will continue to break it. And you are not going to even feel guilty about it. Open with me to Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of his city. And what they are going to do with him, by the way? They are going to stone him. Notice verse 21. Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death. This son deserved to die. But the father ran to protect him. Kenneth Bailey discovered that elderly men in the Middle East never run, because it will bring shame to their families. In fact, in 1976 in the Bekaa Valley, there was a big celebration in a village, and there were cars parked on both sides of the mountain, and there was an earthquake, and the earthquake forced the cars to come down into the valley. People started to run away. That day, four elderly men died because they refused to run. In fact, Paul said that Jesus became shame for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It didn't matter to this father that his shame and his honor were on the line. His love for his son was much bigger than anything else. About a year ago, Christmas, my family's side, my wife's side of the family had a reunion in Santa Rosa, California. I didn't know most of the people, but there was one man that really intrigued me. He was about 6'7", 280 pounds, but pure muscles, zero body fat, shaven, but I could see the tattoos all over his body, up to here. I never have seen tattoos on the back of the hands, but he had it. And in the course of the conversation, I discovered that this man was the head deacon of his church. And the judgmental side in me came out. I stood up and I walked away from him because I was afraid of something he might do to me. And I said, "What church do you go to that made you the head deacons?" He said he went to Walla Walla College. And something happened over there that turned him off. So he left the church. And he joined Hell's Angels. He was on drugs for 15 years. He was traveling all over the country, stealing, causing havocs. And then one day, his girlfriend left him. He lost his job. He was left to die on the street, really. He reached such a level of depravity that one day he decided to commit suicide. For 15 years, his mother was praying for him. For 15 years, I met the mother. She woke at 4 o'clock in the morning, and she read the scripture and claimed promises on behalf of her son, who half of the time she didn't even know where he was. That day, when he lost his job, he lost his girlfriend, he lost his house, he was on the street, he decided to commit suicide. But he heard the voice saying, "Go to church." He rejected the voice, he attempted the suicide and he failed, and he kept hearing the voice, "Go to church." Finally, he surrendered to the voice and he went to church. He said there were about 300 people. He sat in the back pew. But because he had not taken a shower for several days, the smell was so bad, the people around him left him. He was sitting all by himself in 3 or 4 pews in the back. The pastor came to preach, and he spotted him in the back. And he went like this. He went back to preach, but he couldn't preach. He looked back. This went on for 10 minutes with this pastor trying to figure out who that man was. Finally, he left the pulpit and he went to the back. And he fell on him, and he started kissing him. It was his roommate from college days. And a month earlier, he and his wife were looking at the annual of the college. And he saw his picture. And he said, "What happened to him?" And his wife said, "I think we should pray for him. You remember what happened to him when he left because of that incident? Let's pray for him." And for a month, this couple were praying for that man. He's my wife's cousin. The Lord brought him back. They didn't have any sermon after that. There was no need to have a sermon. It was a wonderful demonstration of the love of God. Friends, I want to tell you, being a pastor, you have to have the heart of God. And you have to have a heart that will break for people. You have to have a church that is willing to accept a guy who have not taken a shower for weeks, who smell bad, who looks bad, who had a terrible past. But that's what the church is all about. Imagine if we have that kind of a church, how many people will come back? My prayer is our hearts will break with the heart of God over all of those prodigals who are everywhere. That's what the Father did here. He fell on him. He kissed him. And he accepted him. And then he put the rope on him. The rope really was a sign of protection. It was like a veto right, saying, "Nobody can touch my son." Maybe culture says we need to kill him. Maybe even Deuteronomy says that, but we are not going to do it. We are going to have a love that is beyond any kind of imagination. Notice, when he rebelled, he deserved to die. But the rope protected him. He wasted his life, but the ring was to give him a new wealth. And every time you lose something, God is going to give you something better. It's amazing, this love of God. The ring was like a checkbook with the name of the Father and the name of the Son underneath it. You come to God, and it doesn't matter what you have done. You know, all of us, even at the seminary, is supposed to be one of the most wonderful, holy places, like Lindsay said, but all of us experience spiritual failures. Don't let it affect you. There is always room in the heart of God for you. And then, did you notice in the text, what did he ask to be considered? A servant. He would not even dare to be a son. He asked to be a hired servant. But God, or his Father, put the sandals on him, which were the sign of sonship. Maybe you feel you are not worthy, and probably you are not, but it doesn't matter to God. You just come to him, and he will make you worthy through Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln, when he was asked how he would treat the rebellious Southerners, he said, "I would treat them as if they have never rebelled." And God treats us as if we have never rebelled. You know, if God has a wallet, your picture will be in it. And if God has a fridge, your picture will be on it. That's how much God loves you. Well, Where was the elder son? Out in the field. What was his reaction? Very negative. Why? Because the father, you know, bestowed amazing grace and mercy on the son, but not on him. Is it possible? Is it possible that you could be in the father's house and never know the father's heart? And that is one of the biggest tragedies we could have. You could know everything about it. You could read all of the books, but don't know the heart of God. They had a fatted calf. The fatted calf was reserved for three occasions: a birth of a child, a wedding, and a big business transaction. Open with me to Luke chapter 15, and it is repeated twice, verse 24 and 32. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He was born again. A new life was given to him. I was flying from Chicago to Miami. Three seats on both sides of the plane. I came and I sat in the aisle seat. And a woman who had two bags and two children came. So I helped her put her bags in the bin on top. And she went and sat by the window carrying a baby about 10 months old. And she had a little girl who sat between us, about 5 or 6 years old. And the plane took off, and I noticed that this woman had a problem on her hand. The minute she was paying attention to the little baby, the little girl got upset. She wanted the attention. And when she paid attention to the little girl, the little boy got upset. So I offered my services. And I said to her, do you want me to read for your daughter? Oh, she said, please. So she gave me a book, and I kept reading. Everything went wonderfully right till we came near Miami, about 20 minutes away from Miami. And the most violent thunderstorm to hit planet Earth since the flood came that day. And the plane was going every which way, up, down, sideways. That's how my hair turned this color from that incident. Well, about 5 minutes into this turbulence, this little girl started to scream. And a minute later, the individual in front of her started to scream. And then the individual behind her, and about 2 minutes later, the entire plane was screaming. And if you are asking if I was, of course I was. My desire was to really preach and tell them to repent, but well, obviously, we made it to Miami. I am here speaking to you today. I told this woman to take care of her children, and I will carry her bags for her. And I would like you to picture what happened. We were both walking, and about 20 to 30 feet from the line that separate the secure area from the insecure area, something unusual happened. She was right here. The little girl was next to her, and I was next to her. And just before we got to the line, because of the turbulence, the little boy redeposited everything he had eaten from the day he was born. And he shot it at his mother. And half of it came back at him. They look terrible. They smell terrible. In fact, they smelled so bad, I moved away from them. I went like this. Well, we crossed the line. Miami Airport is one of the major international airports in the world. There were hundreds, thousands of people. But out of nowhere, this handsome, very well-built guy came out of nowhere. And he ran to this family. And he took this woman who looked ugly, who looked terrible, who smelled terrible. He took her into his arm and started kissing her. But that's what love does for you. He took the little boy in his arms, wiped the vomit off his face, and started kissing him. I was moved. I was so moved by this experience. In front of hundreds of people, I knelt down and I looked up into the skies and I thanked the Heavenly Father that He loves me that much. Let's all stand up. The last words that John Newton said, he said, I'm 83 years old now, but I learned two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, whenever we look into ourselves, we don't know how ever we could be saved. But whenever we look into Jesus, we don't know how ever we could be lost. Thank you for this amazing, unbelievable love that you give to all of us. Get it to the depth of our being. Help us to experience it and live it and to bask in it. In Jesus' name, amen.